be looking at that verse momentarily. We mentioned that there will be a brief teachers meeting from 4:30 to 5 with the transition going on. There are some important things that Phil needs to go over with the teachers. So teachers, you need to make every effort to be here this evening. I know we have some of the men involved in the cooking process, so they're exempt from that. But if you're a teacher, try to be here this evening at 4:30. They're in the cornerstone room. I got to train Paul now. It is called the cornerstone room, not the dungeon, not the old teen room. And this is not jazz hands. It's called lifting holy hands. So I'm going to have a talk with Paul. Paul always lives on the edge. That's all I'm going to say. We've just celebrated our 243rd year of independence as a nation. I'm going to say this, it is a blessing to have independence. It is. I was listening this morning, when I come over to the building, I'll either listen to music or I'll listen to a message. So I was listening to Arby Ouellette. How many have heard Dr. Ouellette? So I was listening to one of his messages he preached out at Paul Chapel's church there in California. And he was emphasizing being an independent fundamental Baptist. And I thought, even we Baptists love independence so much, we put it right in the name of the church. That's actually the official name of this church, Grace Independent Baptist Church. We cherish independence. And you saw on our church sign, speaking of church signs, the phrase liberty, love it, cherish it, defend it. And we should. We as Americans, we love liberty and we cherish the independence that we have. I'm going to make a statement that I don't know that everybody will agree with, but I'm going to say it anyway. As great of a blessing as independence is, it can become one of our greatest curses. Let me say it again. As great as the blessing of independence is to us, especially as Americans, it can also be one, or at least become one of our greatest curses. I am fearful, and I'm speaking to God's people this morning. I am fearful that we, who saw our independence won by depending on God, have ceased to depend on God like we once did. And we know that's true of our nation. This nation, without doubt, was founded by dependence on God. Here's a statement by Benjamin Franklin that you have heard at different times. I may have quoted it from this pulpit in times past. July 28, 1787, at the Constitutional Convention, when things were chaotic, Franklin stood and said this, "I lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing of proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel." Here's what Franklin said. He said, we must have dependence on God. If we're going to do this thing called the United States right, we must have dependence on God. In 1774, at the first Constitutional Congress, there was a chaplain. And, of course, you know that Congress always has chaplains. A gentleman by the name of Jacob Duchesne. And Dr. Duchesne, there that day, fell on his knees, as did all the members of Congress. And he prayed these words, "O Lord, our Heavenly Father, high and mighty King of kings, Lord of lords, who dost from thy throne behold all the dwellers on the earth, and reignest with power supreme, and governments, look down in mercy, we beseech thee, upon these American states who have fled to thee from the rod of the oppressor and thrown themselves upon thy gracious protection." Now listen to these words. "Desiring henceforth to be dependent upon thee. To thee have we appealed for for the righteousness of their cause. To thee do they now look for that countenance and support which thou alone can give. Take them therefore, Heavenly Father, under thy nurturing care. Give them wisdom and counsel and valor in the field. Defeat the malicious designs of our cruel adversaries. Convince them of the unrighteousness of their cause. And if they still persist in their sanguinary purpose, O, let the voice of thine unerring justice sounding in their hearts constrain them to drop the weapons of war from their unnerved hands in the day of battle. Be thou present, O Lord of wisdom, and direct the counsel of the honorable assembly. Enable them to settle things upon the best and surest foundation, that the scene of blood may speedily be closed, that order, harmony, and peace may effectually be restored, and truth and justice, religion and piety prevail and flourish among thy people. Preserve the health of our bodies, the vigor of our minds. Shower down upon them the millions here they represent such temporal blessings as thou seest expedient for them in this world, and crown them with everlasting glory in the world to come. All these things we ask in the name and through the merits of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Savior. Amen. He was pastor of the Christ Church there in Philadelphia, and he prayed and said, God, we must be as a nation and as a body of governors dependent on you. I read one more thing to you. It's from the inauguration of our first president, George Washington, April 30th, 1789. Washington made a statement, and it is interesting, and I want you to hear this. He said, it would be peculiarly improper to omit in the first official act my fervent supplication to that almighty being who presides in the councils of nations, that his benediction may consecrate to the liberties and happiness of the people of the United States a government instituted by themselves. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. Heaven can never smile on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right. Our first president said we must be dependent on Almighty God. That's what our nation was built upon. That's the heart of our founding fathers. I'm not so certain that is the heart of those who govern us today, and I'm not certain that that is the heart of the American people today. But that cannot be true of you. It cannot be true of you. I said independence is one of our greatest blessings, but it can also become one of our greatest curses, because I think in the nearly two and a half centuries that we have stood as a nation, we have come to relish that attitude. You've heard this phrase used, that can-do spirit. How many have ever heard that phrase? The can-do spirit of the American soldier. The can-do spirit of the American citizen. And I'm not opposed to the saying. I understand there's a significance and a good side to that, but I also recognize a danger in that statement as well. Self-reliance or rugged individualism all sounds well and good, but those statements also say, I need no one. I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. How many ever heard that said? I don't need a handout. You know, those kind of things. This attitude that pervades the American mindset. While there's some benefits to it, I think what we have found over 2.5 centuries is a nation who said, you know what? That dependence we needed upon God at the beginning is not something we need now. We can do quite well without God. That's what our university professors are saying. Sure. That's what our politicians in large part are now saying. Government can take care of you. Or you can take care of you. And God is cut out of the equation. We pride ourselves in independence. And I understand we celebrate our independence from the tyranny of the crown. Right. Our victory over England. But we've gotten to the point where we pride our independence from anything and everything, including God. And I'm fearful that even many Christians, without recognizing it, have also begun to relish in independence from God. We may not say that, but that I think is what we show. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? It's interesting, in the Bible you'll find that God does stress, especially in the New Testament, he stresses liberty and he stresses freedom. Verses such as, Jesus' own words, John 8:36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." That's great. Paul said in Romans 6:18, "Be ye then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Again, Paul said to the Galatian church, Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not again entangled in the yoke of bondage." So we hear references constantly to liberty and to freedom throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament. But here's something interesting. Not once in the overabundant references to freedom and liberty in the Bible, not once will you ever find the word independence. Not once. When you look at John 15, verse 5, you got it open there. I'm not going to preach so much on abiding in the vine this morning. That's not the point. It's really the last phrase of that verse. Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Now you're a can-do American. You learn to do on your own. And I wonder how many people, even in this auditorium this morning, are saying, "I don't know if I exactly agree with that statement." How many times have we seemingly done well without depending on Jesus Christ? Did you depend on Jesus Christ to bring you your spouse? Did you seek him in it? Did you depend on Jesus Christ to bring about your career? Did you petition him for it? Did you go before God and say, "I plead with you to lead me to the right university. I need to have your mind. I need to have your leadership. God, I'm dependent on you for everything, because you said, God, without you I can do what? Nothing." And yet, as that can-do American, and I'm one of those guys, you know, I say, you know what? There have been times in my Christian life where I've done quite well without depending on God. It may be you sit here this morning and say, I've been married for 15, 20 years, and I never asked God about who I was to marry, and we've done all right. I've never asked God really to, give me instruction on how to raise my kids. My kids have turned out okay. I didn't ask God about where to go to school, and I got a good education, and I'm benefiting from it today. I didn't ask God where I should live. I didn't ask God this. I didn't ask God that, and I'm doing okay. I'm making it. So I don't know if I really believe that statement. I don't know if I'm in agreement with Jesus that without me you can do nothing, because I've done a lot of things without him, and I've done okay. I want you to look at this. The prism of knowledge, not from your perspective, but I want you to look at that prism through the eyes of God. And think of that statement, "without me you can do nothing," from this standpoint. Whatever you have done, whatever success you've had in your career, whatever financial success you've had, no matter how good your marriage is, no matter how well you've raised your kids, if you've done it without him, in God's eyes, you have done nothing. That puts a little bit different spin on it, I know. And as God looks at your life, is he saying this? You have done absolutely nothing. Your kids may be okay. Your marriage may be functioning all right. You might have a good career. You might have a good education. Your bank accounts may be filled and you have no worries, but you did those things without me, and as far as I'm concerned, you have done absolutely nothing. Nothing. Do you believe this morning John 15:5? "For without me ye can do nothing. I'm going to tell you about someone who did believe that. Bar none, the greatest example that you and I will ever have, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? 1 John 5:20 says about Jesus, "This is the true God and eternal life." Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says that Jesus is the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:17 says about Jesus, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." The word "consist" is an interesting word. It means that the very molecules that make up the matter of your body are held together. Those atoms, protons, neutrons that spin around, you know, like everything stays together. All things consist by Him. And if He ever said, "It's done," our bodies would just begin to dissolve and everything around us would dissolve and nothing would remain together. That's an interesting thought. He not only created, everything consists, continues by Him. That's Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:9 says about Jesus, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." What does that mean? It means that He is absolute, perfect God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's who Jesus is. Why am I saying all those things? Because I want you to understand who you worship. You worship God. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He is God, and nothing inferior in that thought of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yet we know this. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And this is what Paul admonishes the Philippian church to do, and this is what God wants you to do. Every teenager here, every young couple, every middle-aged family, every senior citizen, God says, "I want this. I want this mind to be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, here's what God wants you to do. Here's what Paul said, "I want you to have the mindset that Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, the one by whom all things consist, the one who has all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him, I want you to humble yourself and become dependent on the Heavenly Father." But it could be because of our American individualism, our rugged individualism, our can-do spirit, that we say, "Well, you know, I'll use God when I need to use him. But I don't need him at work. I'm getting along quite well, thank you. Our family's not having any problems, so I really don't need to depend on him. I got a good income. I really don't need to depend on him." And Jesus said, "You don't understand. Without me, you can do nothing." Amen. Nothing. Nothing. When Jesus Christ came to earth, though he was God and nothing short of it, he chose to become dependent on the Heavenly Father. Why? Because he is my great example, as Peter taught. And he is your great example. He said, "I'm going to teach my children how to live. Not independently, dependently." Dependently on the Father. In the book of John, there are several statements that Jesus makes that they have been misrepresented by different religious systems, and they cannot afford to be misrepresented in your minds. Go back with me to John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5, look at verse 19. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Doesn't that sound strange for God the creator of the universe, the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, for him to say, I can't do anything on my own. I mean, if there's anyone who could ever do anything on his own, it is the creator of the world.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you agree?
Sure.
I'm not hearing any amens to that. You agree to that?
Yeah.
If there's anyone who could do anything on his own, it would be him. Read it again. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. Now, if you say, well, there must have been some mistranslation, and by the way, you got a holy and perfect book in your hands. Look at verse 30. John 5:30. I can of mine own self do what?
No.
Say it again.
No.
I can do of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. He said, well, I'm not quite convinced. Okay, let's go over to chapter 8, look at verse 28. Chapter 8 of John, look at verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. One last passage. Go to chapter 14 of John. John chapter 14. Look at verse 28. In John 14, 28, Jesus said, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father, you read the last part of the phrase, is greater than I. You know what? If you've ever encountered Jehovah's Witnesses, they will use this to try to prove that Jesus is inferior to God the Father. The problem is, they don't take the whole counsel of God. They don't take into account Philippians 2, 5 through 8. They don't take into account what you're about to read in the remainder of the passage. Verse 29, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. Now notice that phrase, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. Can I ask you a question? Does the world know that you love the Father? Do you know how they know? When you are dependent upon Him and obey Him at everything He commands you to do. Peter said that Christ left us an example that we should follow in His steps. And here is His steps. He humbled himself and became obedient. He became dependent on the Father. He never started a day without spending time alone with his Father. Never faced a battle or temptation which he did not take his own word, the living word, use the written word to battle temptation. He was dependent on his Father. I'm saying to you, if Jesus had to be dependent on God the Father, then we independent Americans better learn quickly to depend on Him. We who have been saved by His grace, who pride ourselves in our independence, better not become so dependent that we do things without God. Because in God's eyes, whatever you do, no matter what successes you've had, you know, we just celebrated graduation last week. Four young adults graduated. And we celebrated their accomplishments. Let me say to you, Haley, Megan, and to Ryan, and to Nick. Never become independent of God. You need Him. And no matter what your accomplishments have been to this point, you have done nothing without His power. Nothing. And you have no success outside of Him. as Jesus Christ made himself dependent on the Father, you and I need to do the same. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, the Bible says this, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. What does the word sufficiency mean? It means our abilities or our competency. God says through the Apostle Paul, your abilities come from God. Your competency to get things accomplished come from God. And he said, you ought not to think anything as of yourself. Listen, you have not pulled yourself up by your bootstraps. You are not a self-made man or a self-made woman. Whatever you are because of your God. Amen. That goes for every atheist and every evolutionist and every leftist in this nation. Amen. They are what they are. And their abilities, their power to make money, the power to be educated, wherever they are because God has allowed them through his sufficiency to be so. They don't recognize it, and they affront him by doing so, but that's the reality. Here's an amazing verse, 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Now listen to these words. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You know that car in your driveway? You know that house you live in? You know that job you have? You know that spouse that you waited for and God gave you? God did exactly that. He gave those to you. And Paul said, why is it that we act as if we had not received it from the hand of God as if we were self-made? God said that is not the case. Why are you glorying in such a way? That glory is vain. An Old Testament passage. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Or Deuteronomy chapter 8 rather. In Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want you to look at verses 17 and 18. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. Israel had 40 years previous, or 38 years we would say, came to the border of Jordan ready to cross in and failed their God. You know why they failed? They relied on self. God says, take a few more laps in the wilderness and let's try again. And now they're on their second opportunity to enter in, and God says through Moses, I want you to keep some things in mind as you cross into this land called the land of Canaan. Verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with thee, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. That passage spoken to God's people Israel carries over to you. It carries over to me. By the way, it carries over to Elon Musk and Bill Gates and Ted Turner and all those billionaires and wherever their wealth has taken them out. Those men who deny God and hate him, that is true of them. And we who are born again and say we love God, listen, brother, we need to constantly, day by day, moment by moment, show a dependency on our God. King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, watched three nations gather together and launch an army that was massive. He knew they could not withstand the onslaught that was to occur. And this is what Jehoshaphat cried out to God and said, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. Listen. But our eyes are upon thee. Can I ask you a question? Whether you are prospering or you are in trial, Do you cry out like Jehoshaphat, God, my eyes are upon you. You're the only one I can turn to. I am totally dependent upon you. Listen, I'm not opposed to the can-do spirit. In fact, the Apostle Paul had the can-do spirit. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things, how? Through Christ who strengthens me. Listen, have a can-do spirit, American. Have a can-do spirit, Christian. But have a can-do spirit that says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I close with this statement from James Monroe, the fifth president of the United States. He said this November 16, 1818, at his annual message to Congress, which would be equivalent to the State of the Union today. He said, when we view the blessings with which our country has been favored, these which we now enjoy and the means which we possess of handing them down unimpaired to our latest posterity, our attention is irresistibly drawn to the source from whence they came. Let us then unite in offering our most grateful acknowledgments for these blessings to the divine author of all, God. Monroe was dependent on God. Washington was dependent on God. Our founding forefathers were dependent on God. Therefore, God blessed the United States. You were dependent on God the day you got saved. You said, I have no power to save myself. Brother, you need to keep that spirit all through your days as God's children. Can I ask you a question? Do you have that dependent spirit on Him? Young people, are you depending on Him to lead you for your future? You're going to get married one day. Mike, you're going to get married one day. Mason, you're going to get married one day. Are you going to be dependent on God to give you a good spouse? You're going to go off to college one day, Caleb. Are you going to depend on God to lead you to the right place? Are we dependent on Him? And if not, what's to prevent you from doing so? Why not this morning before you walk out these doors say, God, I throw myself in dependence upon you for everything in my life. This church has some changes coming up. And we must be dependent on Him to give us guidance, direction. The Laboos have some changes coming up. They need God. They need to depend on God for those changes coming up in their lives. Listen, we need God in our lives and we must remain dependent on Him. What about you? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed this morning. Are you dependent on Him? Have you gotten to the point in your life where success seems almost automatic and you can do things without taking it before the Lord? Seeking His counsel, seeking His wisdom? And if the case is true, God says, in my eyes, you've done absolutely nothing. Would you be willing this morning to say, God, I want to turn that attitude in my heart around. I want to become dependent on you. And before I do anything, no matter big or small, I'm going to seek your face in every area of my life. And if you need to come to this altar this morning, you come. You do business with God. Father, you use what has been said today for your glory, and we'll thank you for it. Lord, should there again be anyone here today that does not know Christ, Lord, today let them become dependent on your Son who died to save them. They cannot save themselves. Let them put their trust in you. God, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. We'll stand with our heads bowed, and as the ladies begin to play, if you need to come this morning, I encourage you to come.